So hear now the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following.
You good? Okay.
Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today, we're starting a new sermon series called Existential, Why Your Life Matters Right Now. So right off the bat, we know this is going to be, today's sermon is going to be a philosophical one. Are we down for that? Can we handle that a little bit? I don't want this to be like philosophy class, but we're going to have to lean into some philosophy here. I think that the question kind of demands it, right? I can't be entertaining everybody with jokes the whole service. And you guys ran out, like, that's like two jokes, that's... You know, there's like half as many of you in the first service, and they did better than that. I don't mean to shame you, but go home and learn some jokes. So we've got big life-sized, world-sized, cosmos-sized questions to consider. Like, why does life matter? Right? That right there is an existential question. It leans into the mystery of our existence, our place in the cosmos, and it asks, why? Why? Why am I here? Does any of this matter? Some of us have an intuitive understanding of what that answer might be. Others wonder if it's even possible to have answers to a question like, why do we exist? And so, as we're putting this sermon series together, we're doing so because we believe that your life has deep intrinsic value. That means it's that God has put something in your life that can't be separated from who you are. So here's just a little tease out about what we're going to talk about in weeks to come. Today we're going to talk about this question, why does our life matter, and kind of set the whole series up. Next week we're going to look at the resurrection and see how the resurrection impacts why our lives matter forever. Okay? And then after that, we're going to talk about race. Are we here for it or not, right? Are we playing games with our faith, or are we in this for real? Black Lives Matter. Maybe you've heard about that before. Guess what? It's true, and God has something to say about that. So we're going to lean into those questions about race and racism in week three, and how does this question... Why does my life matter? Does my life matter? How does it impact how we relate to people around the globe and right next door? Then Pastor Cindy is going to talk to us about the oppressed and the God who sees humanity even when it's kicked to the side of the road. And lastly, we're going to talk about our bodies and why our bodies matter to God. So that's kind of where we're going. And the question about our existence brings up all kinds of topics that poke at us, and that other people feel like, oh, like I'd rather not talk about our existence because then I have to grapple with that thing. I mentioned racism. Oh, how about abortion? We'll talk a little bit about that today, and everybody gets squeamish in their seats and like, how can you not if we're talking about our existence, right? Mental health, mass migration that we're seeing in the world today. So rather than shy away from these things, what we want to do is lean in, okay? And so now that you have a snapshot of where we're headed, you can decide if you want to come back or not, and I hope you do. Don't hide from these things. So, it's easy for us to, in my discipleship group, we just had, our discussions for the last few weeks have been on race and sex and human sexuality, and but these are important conversations for us to lean into. So what I want to do here to start is to lay out for us the problems that we face when we ask a question like, why does my life matter? Why does my existence in the cosmos matter? And many of us see and experience this on a regular basis. We live in a secular world. The age of secularism we lived in a sacred age for a long time, very long time. But now the age of secularism has come. It's arrived. And we're living right in the middle of it. Some of us don't even think about it because it's like a fish swimming in water, like this is just the world. Others of you have seen and experienced this change, very rapid change over the course of your lifetime. You're like disoriented and like, what's going on? Now, one of the religions of a secular world is the religion of science. All right. Now, what do I mean by the religion of science? Because what I'm not saying is that science is bad. Quite the opposite. I think science is an amazing gift that God has given to us. It's a blessing to our world. In fact, the scientific method, which I'll put up here on the screen so that you guys can see, the way that we discover things in our world is incredibly important. It's one of the best ways. I know there's scientists here. It's one of the best ways that we have to relate to the universe that's around us. And fundamentally, the scientific method is one that should foster curiosity, not inhibit it. And the religion of science, though, that's something different, okay? The religion of science is something very different. We often see it pop up when science gets mixed up with politics and philosophies. And so the religion of science is when you hear phrases like, well, the science is settled there. On this matter, when you have other scientists saying, like, wait, I have questions, and I have these observations, what about these? And you've got other people saying, nope, sorry, science is settled, right? The religion of science is when you hear politicians on both sides of the aisle using the phrase, follow the science, and all of which leaves us feeling very frustrated and confused when supposedly smart people are pointing every which direction and using a phrase that's like, wait a minute, does that mean we can't ask questions? And wait, does follow the science mean that way or that way? And so we get all caught up in the spin cycle where we've been kind of for the past couple years hearing that over and over and over again. All that to say, we live in a secular age where not science, but the religion of science has shaped the way that we think. And here's what it looks like when this gets twisted, okay? This is secular philosopher Bertrand Russell, who describes our existence in this way. He says, man is the product of causes which have no prevision of the end which they were achieving. That his origin, his growth, his hopes, his fears, his loves, and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms. That's a philosopher making a definitive statement about your existence that science can't do much with. Is that the extent of your worth? An accidental collection of atoms. That's the cultural air that we breathe in our world today. But it's wildly confusing. Many of you are aware that mental health is a huge challenge in our culture today. We're only just now starting to destigmatize it. But among the biggest challenges that we observe when we consider mental health is the problem of depression, right? Depression is rampant in our world today. Many of us in this room have experienced depression at times in our lives, or others, people that we love, have experienced it. Many of you are experiencing it right now. And I'm a staunch advocate for counseling and therapy for mental illnesses that we face. But here's the confusion that comes with the world that we live in. We live in a world where we can go and sit down in front of a secular psychiatrist who wants to tell us your life matters. Your life has value and worth. But where secular philosophy tells us there's no basis for that claim at all. The idea that your life has value and worth has nothing to stand on, no ground to stand on. And so we're confused, right? You're valuable. Your life has meaning. Your life has purpose. Oh, but you're just a pile of atoms. You're just another animal. G.K. Chesterton pushed back on this idea many years ago, and he pointed out the confusion that we experience in our secular world. As a politician, he writes, the secularist, when they're acting as a politician, will cry out that all war is a waste of life. Then, as a philosopher, admit that all life is a waste of time. The secular person, he goes on to say, goes first to a political meeting where he complains that the natives are being treated like wild beasts. Then goes to a scientific meeting where he declares that all human beings are beasts. Do you see and feel a bit of that confusion that surrounds us? You have value. You have worth. But why? Piles of atoms don't have intrinsic value. In philosophy, we call this nihilism, which is an incredibly problematic worldview, because if we don't have intrinsic worth, if your life is not profoundly valuable, then not only do we lose our dignity, we lose the moral fabric that holds our world together. Now think about our nation for just a moment. The United States is only about 250 years old. That's still relatively young as a nation. And so this country, though it is far from perfect, as an experiment, and I think that's a good way to think about America. It's an experiment. Like, this hasn't been done before. Let's try it. America is a remarkable experiment. The American experiment, this country, was founded on an idea that all people are created equal. And by virtue of this equality, we equally share rights as human beings. Now, that is a firm foundation for a nation. But that's a very shaky foundation for something like slavery and Jim Crow, and mass incarceration. Where does it come from? Where do ideas like this come from, that you're worth something, that we're equal? Oh, Pastor, that comes from like Western thinking. No, that's not a Western Greek idea. Greek philosophers said that some races were born to be slaves. Where does the idea of human rights come from? It comes from this profound idea that Pastor Cindy read for us this morning in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over creation. You are, and I am, every human being to ever be conceived on this planet has carried in them the unique stamp from God called the image of God, or in Latin, imago Dei. And we'll use that phrasing, imago Dei, a lot to describe this beautiful thing that God has stamped on our lives. You have value because God stamped his mark on you. You are a reflection of God's image. You have the potential to bear out to the world the very image of God. That makes you valuable, and that cannot be taken away. Do you ever stop and wonder why we think the way we do in our culture today? Why do we have laws that protect and value human life? Why do we protect the innocent, or try to, right? Why do we forbid slavery? Remember, I said slavery does not have a firm ground to stand on if the country is based on the idea that everyone is equal. No wonder that it fell apart 100 years later and has been crumbling, 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 crumbling ever since. Why do brave men and women stand up and say, lynching is wrong, and march across the South and march into our capital and stand up and say, no, people are created equal? Where does that come from? We have baked into our understanding of the universe the idea that people matter. Look at Genesis chapter 9. God says to Noah, he says, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made humans. You are accountable for the life of your fellow human being. Well, how come? Because it's what the rules say? Because there's a law against murder? Because there's laws against taking advantage of other people? No, God says, no, because I made you in my image, and so there is inherent worth in other people. So here we see the moral impact of being made in God's image. Because you have the image of God, your life matters. Your neighbor's life matters. And because your neighbor's life matters, because it has deep meaning, you cannot hurt it. Now, this does not exist in other religions in the same way. This is uniquely Judeo-Christian. So we live in a world that says, lives matter. But as a culture, we've forgotten why. Pastor Matt Chandler puts it this way. He says, we live in a Jesus-haunted world. And what he means by that is that Jesus and Christianity, Judeo-Christian values, have been so ingrained in our culture for so long that even now that we've rejected Jesus, we still say, well, yeah, but lives matter and justice matters. The way that we said it back at the beginning of the year when we were going through a sermon series called King of Kings was this, that we've come to a point in our culture where we still want the kingdom, but we don't want the king. So we reject Jesus. Jesus is dead to us as a culture, and many reject God altogether, but we still cling to ideas like civil rights. Well, at the same time saying we're just piles of atoms. But the two cannot stand together, not for long. So we run into all kinds of moral conundrums. And in our confusion, we try to find a way to answer the question, why does my life have value? Why does my life matter? And here's where we often land. Capacities. Abilities. The idea that your ability as a human being is what makes you valuable. Now, does that strike you as true? It may. Some of you are like, Pastor, I don't know. Is it supposed to? It's okay if it does, because it kind of makes sense, right? Rene Descartes, he famously based his whole philosophy on the idea, cogito erum sum, I think, therefore I am. Is that what gives your life value and meaning? Your ability to think? Or maybe some other quality? Maybe you're good at something, and that gives you value or worth. What are those other things that are uniquely human capacities that we have? We mentioned we can think. We can be self-aware. We can rule. It even says that right there in Genesis chapter 1. We read that this morning. We can make choices. We can worship, we can love, we can hate. Now, if we go down this path, which many people do, many theologians do, if we go down this path, we run into big problems. What about people who are weak? What about the severely mentally disabled? What about infants who just lie there, right? They have no capacities, no special gifts. Do their lives have value? Do their lives have meaning? If they become an inconvenience, well, can't they just be shoved aside? Some of you sound horrified, like, wow, Pastor, I can't believe you'd even say that. How could you even suggest such a thing? It's happened throughout our history. It's happening in China right now. What about the unborn? A zygote, a fetus? They have no special abilities, no special capacities. Iceland made news a few years back when CBS reported that they have nearly eliminated Down syndrome from their population by way of abortion. Now, I've shared that with you before, and it's, to some of us, like, we're horrified, and some of us are intrigued. When that report came out, there was quite a backlash here in this country, because here in our country, even though, like, we're politically divided on the issue of abortion, we still have a culture. It's kind of that Jesus hangover, that we live in a Jesus-haunted world, where most of our culture still believes that abortion is wrong. Even though politically we're kind of on the fence about certain things. And very certainly it's a nuanced topic that is more complicated than oftentimes we make it. But we had people in this country who were like, whoa, when they saw this CBS report. Like, those Icelandic people are monsters. And meanwhile, the people in Iceland were hearing reports back of, like, how awful people in America thought they were. And they were surprised because in their particular very irreligious worldview, oh, we're just stopping something bad from happening. The fetus has no capacities, no life, no. And so in their view, there was nothing that existed there at all. And so if human rights are grounded in our capacities, then there's no problem with abortion at all. And the dominoes start to fall from there. Early Christians were champions of the weak, champions of the poor, champions of the unborn, champions of the born, and it changed the world. And those Christians weren't, like, storming down Caesar's palace with picket signs and saying, like, you know, right to life now. They were just loving people. Loving people in profound ways that changed that whole Roman Empire. All of that came from this idea of the image of God, the Imago Dei. Was that value rooted in capacities or special qualitative feature about humanity? Not at all. Where does your significance come from? If it comes from your capacities, any of your special abilities, then does your life really have meaning? Does your life really matter? Or are you in grave danger of losing meaning, existential meaning, if you lose your capacities? In 2004, some of you may remember, the best picture movie for that year was Million Dollar Baby. And it told the story of a female boxer named Maggie Fitzgerald who rose to become a great boxer under the guidance of her coach, Frankie Dunn, who was played by Clint Eastwood. Now, the story moves along like any feel-good sports drama. A poor nobody comes out of nowhere to rise through the ranks of boxing all the way to the million-dollar championship title match where Maggie gets a sucker punch. And she breaks her neck and becomes a quadriplegic. Now, all her boxing dreams just crash down. And she finds herself lying in a hospital bed. Now, this is where a good movie is supposed to do what good movies do. She's supposed to defy the odds. When doctors say, you'll never walk again, she says, I'm going to walk again. And then she does somehow walk again. But no, that's not what happens. She lies in bed, unable to move, her powerful boxing body atrophying away, succumbing to bed sores. Does her life have meaning? It did have meaning. She was a great boxer. But does it have meaning now? And the movie ends begging this question. Like, if my life doesn't have meaning anymore, then why does life even matter? And so it ends with her begging her coach. Sorry for the spoiler. You've had plenty of time on this one, all right? It ends with her begging her coach to end her life, which he does by injecting a lethal amount of morphine into her IV fluids. Is that all our life is? Our capacities, our uniquely human traits that make us special? It could be that the very things that you think give your life meaning, the very things that you think make your life matter, your career, your talents, your grades, your physical ability, your beauty, your cognitive ability, that the way that people pat you on the back when you do that one special thing, any of those things could be here today and gone tomorrow. If they go, when they go, will you still have value? Or can your life just be easily discarded? Mike, you guys can go ahead and come up. So what is the image of God? What is the Imago Dei that makes us so profoundly precious to God and to each other? Well, first of all, it starts by, and maybe we're asking the wrong question, like, why does your life matter today? Maybe the right question is, why does God matter? Because before our lives can have any meaning, any resemblance of like, yes, this is important, your life is good, it matters, God has to be good, God has to matter. But what is the image of God, this beautiful thing that he stamps in us? It's not a capacity. It's not a special qualitative ability. What it is a status. It's who you are, who you were created to be. I want to look quickly back at those verses because the meaning of the words can get lost in our translation a bit. It says, and then God said, let us make humans in our image, in our likeness. A better translation here would be, let us make humans as imagers in our likeness. It's not about special capacities that we have as human beings. Fundamentally, what Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 are saying is that human life has been given a status as an image bearer, an imager, to reflect and represent the uncreated God to a created world. That's the starting point. That's the genesis of your inherent worth. You, along with every human being that has ever lived, regardless of capacities, you have the status as an imager of God. That gives you your value. So we can sing, as we will in a moment, before you spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life into me. You've been so kind to me. Those are words straight from various places in Scripture. Let me push this just a little bit further, and this maybe will tee up where we're going in the weeks to come. Not only does this mean that you are valuable to God, I've kind of said this already, it also means that other people are valuable to God. So those people pouring across our southern border that are being used as political pawns by the left and the right, they are deeply valuable imagers of God. How about pornography? Can we go there, right? Pornographic images, those are sons and daughters that deeply matter as image bearers of our Creator, that we so easily take and consume as if that's all they are, is something to be consumed. No, image bearer, sister in Christ, image bearer, brother, image bearer, created by our Creator. And so here's where we're going next week, but we can't not mention it as often as we get the chance. We know because of sin, we're all flawed imagers of God. But we have a Savior in Jesus who is the perfect imager of God. Colossians 1:15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." In other words, Jesus is the perfect imager of God. It's in Jesus that humanity reaches its full image-bearing potential. And so, friends, if you're looking for meaning and purpose in life, this is the starting point. If you're asking yourself, does my life matter at all? The answer is 100% yes, it does. God the Father has stamped in you a status that can't be removed. Whether you're a star athlete, whether you're running a great company, whether your career is great, or you're a vegetable, your life matters deeply to God. He's given us a pattern in the Son to say, this is what I am restoring you to be. Your full potential as imagers of who I am. So we have the opportunity to lean into, to step into, to embrace the status that we were given from before we were even born. Heavenly Father, you are so, so good and so, so kind to look on us, a pile of atoms, a pile of dust that you breathed your life into and then stamped us with your very self and said, you're valuable, you matter, your life has meaning. Thank you, God. Open up our eyes to see not only how deeply we matter, but to see how deeply the person sitting next to us matters. How deeply the victims of injustice matter. How deeply the poor in this world matter to you. God, remind us, show us.